remember our Lord's sobering words, verses 25 and 26. There went a great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, all of them, all these people seemed to be his disciples. They may have said they believed in him and on him. But he turned to them and us, this is to all of us, and said, if any person come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also. My, that's everything and everyone dear to us, isn't it? He said, you cannot be my disciple. Now, those are shocking words, aren't they? He said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. He said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. But many will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. Knew means loved you. I never called you. I never was united to you, nor you to me. And everyone that he says that to is going to be forced to say, we never knew you either. If any, hate not. Those are strong words. We've already looked at this, but it leads into the cross and counting the cost. This all goes together. If Christ, what he's saying is if Christ is not your life, if your family is, then you don't belong to Christ. If Christ is not your all, if he's not your heart's desire, if there's no union there, no real love there, then you're not in Christ and Christ is not in you. I didn't say this and our Lord did. And I thought to myself, I think to myself, I don't want to put any obstacle between anyone and our Lord. I don't want to make salvation difficult on anyone. Salvation is simply believing, trusting, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a condition we meet to make us accepted or make us to disciple. But now, it is something he does in every one of his people to make them meet to be his disciple. This is something, it's like love. You can't make yourself love someone. You either do or you don't. Right? Now love can grow and you nurture love. It grows. It does. It must grow. Like everything. Grace. It will grow. But you fell in love with your husband or your wife. You fell in love. You didn't say, well, I think I'll try to love that fella. It didn't happen anyway, did it? You don't look for love. Love finds you. And God is love. Christ is love. And God, when he comes to one of his elect, he puts the love of God in you. What is the love of God? It's love for his son. Supremely. Who does God love the most? His son. He built the whole universe for his glory and honor. So this is not a condition we meet. This is something he puts in us to make us meet. God's people love him now. And oh my, they're just waiting to be with him. And someday they're going to be. One time in Luke chapter 8, they came. His mother and his brethren came to where he was preaching. Why weren't they listening to him preach? Why weren't they in there with the rest of the disciples? Well, the Lord did that to show us something. That's where they should have been. But they weren't. And she stood outside and still tell him, your mother wants to speak to you. And what did our Lord say? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he waved his hand. These, behold, my mother, my brethren. This is my family. He proved that, didn't he? He left. Now this is Paul said in Ephesians 5 about Christ and his church, it's like marriage. That's the marriage. It's a union between a man and a woman. It says a man leaves his father and mother, and so does a woman. But a man leaves his father and mother to cleave unto his wife, and those two become one. What God hath joined together, no man can put asunder. He puts that love there. And no one and nothing can separate us from that love. Him for us and us for him. Can't be done. They're one. That's Christ and his people. Christ and his people. And look at chapter 12 of Luke, verse 51. Our Lord says, suppose ye I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Another gospel, he said, a sword. And it's the words, truth. That's what he divides, separates joints and marrow. That's something that's been joined together from birth. And he's going to separate. He said, there'll be five in one house, three against two against three, the father against his son against his father, the mother against her daughter. My, over what? Him. And Satan, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan came to the first couple on earth. And he turned them against God and against each other. Didn't he? He's crafty. He knows. He knows this much. He's not omniscient, but he knows this much. He knows who he does not have completely captive. Like Job, he knows who God has a hedge about. And you know what? That's who he's after. He has everyone else. They have no interest in God. No love for God. It's obvious. He doesn't have to. They're in the world, out of the world, and there's no, but it's the ones he doesn't have captive is who he's after. That's who he assaults the most. And he uses anything. He uses people and things. The things that our flesh are so easily tempted and swayed by. People and things. My pastor used to say the two greatest dangers for a believer are the people of this world and the things of this world. They'll draw you away. And he uses these things to try to lure us away. I mentioned Deuteronomy 13, which in your Bible it has that reference, I'm sure. Moses told, it says of the, there were some, if any man, his brother or sister, whoever, says to you secretly, come with us, come worship our gods secretly, or come down to our church, we're having a special meeting. Or come with us, we're having a prayer, united prayer service on a courthouse and all. Come with us, we're having a spaghetti dinner down at our church. He said, don't you do it. He said, you strap on your sword. He told them to literally put on their sword and go in. You love God's glory, kill your own brother. And that's what he said. I didn't say that. This is true love, isn't it? Who or what could separate you from her, Ronald? Would you lay down your life for her? If somebody says, came to you, your mother, your, whoever it is, and say, it's either her or us. Who would you choose? Why? Because you love her. You're one, aren't you? You're one. It's either so or it's not. That's what our Lord's saying. Now, the next thing our Lord says, look at verse 18. No, I'm sorry, verse, where am I? Here we go. Verse 27. Now whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, this is not something, well, I'm going to try to do this, and so I'll be one of his disciples. No, it's something he puts in us, like this love. And the cross he's talking about is his cross. It's persecution for the truth. It goes along with the family, and hate is your family, and the world's going to say, how could you leave your family for, you know, church or worship? You don't love your family. No way you can love your family. Well, you do, but you just love God more. You love Christ more. And it's going to be a time when you're not going to have a father or mother or a husband or wife. There are no such relationships in glory. And God unites his people with him and each other right now on this earth. He starts that relationship when they're born again, a new nature. And it's like the animals on the ark. They were all drawn into that ark. You can't make a lion come to you when you call him. Well, God did.
Yeah.
And all right, so there were no cages, no bars, no restraints. They were all dwelling together in unity. The lion laid down with the lamb. And why? God changed their nature. They loved each other. There's no place they wanted to be, but right there. Lion, look out there. Look at that. Go out. No, I'm happy right here, lying down here in this lamb. They were all lying down, eating, feeding and resting. That's what God does to his people. He changes their nature. New creature in Christ. In Christ they are, and Christ in you. Love for him, love for his people, love for his kingdom. Mind, heart, set on things above, not on things of the earth. And nothing and no one can entice you to come out. I'm happy right here. Right here. So it goes together. The cross. Crucified Noah, when he went into that ark, and his family, he was crucified to the world. Well, the world was to him too. He said, ah, that fool. What a fool. No. He's wise. He fears the Lord. And everybody's about to see who's a fool and who's wise. The door's going to shut. But the cross is this persecution for the truth that you'll experience first at the hands of your family. All right, look at verse 27. It says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Because it's called our cross, but our cross is his cross. It's singular. I've pointed this out before, and this was made clear to me recently. It's never plural in the Bible. Ever. Crosses. Ever. It's never written like that. And there have been men, many good men down through the year, men I know and love, believe the truth, that talks about crosses we bear. That's wrong. That's just wrong. It's never mentioned that way in the scripture, ever. Only one cross is mentioned in the scripture, the cross of Christ. The cross. That's what we bear up. That's what we take up. The crucifixion of Christ on the cross. His cause is what we bear. His cause is what we... As Moses lifted up a serpent on a pole in the wilderness, that's what we do. We hold up Christ for people to look at Christ on the cross, not what we're suffering. But his sufferings. Paul said, God forbid that he went through many, much suffering in it. And one time he said, I'm forced to speak like a fool. I'm forced because these people are against me. They say I'm not an apostle. They say this and that and the other. He said, I'm going to speak like a fool, but I've suffered more than all of them. But he said, I didn't lay down my life. Paul didn't die for you. Paul wasn't on that cross for you. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, say, in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about my sufferings. My sufferings far less than I deserve. And may I suffer for his cause. His suffering. He didn't deserve any of his suffering. The cross of Christ. The cross. The crucifixion. All four gospels mention the cross of Christ. Paul, 11 more times in the New Testament, the cross is mentioned. Okay? Never crosses. 11 times. I'll quote them to you. Briefly. And 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Hebrews talks about the cross of Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the offense of the cross, the preaching of the cross, persecution for the cross of Christ, the glory of the cross, being reconciled by the cross, the death of the cross, enemies of the cross, peace by the blood of his cross, Christ enduring the cross, and nailing ordinances to his cross. This is talking about Christ's cross that we bear. Never ever did Paul talk about any other cross but the cross of Christ. He talked about thorns. He said, "I've got a thorn in the flesh." He talked about tribulation, afflictions, trials, infirmities. He never called his sufferings a cross. Christ was nailed on that cross. He was made a curse for us. Christ hung on that cross between heaven and earth, like the serpent on a pole. And Moses, that pole was only good for one thing, to hold up the remedy for sin. And we don't glory in a piece of wood. We don't wear one around our neck. That's idolatry. And when we mention the cross, when we talk about glory in the cross, we're talking about glory and glorying in the one who hung there and the work he did there for us. And my sufferings don't merit anything. And they are not worth talking about. But his cross is our theme. And his cross is bearing persecution for the truth. That's why he was put on the cross. You know that? He was put on the cross. They said, "You're just a man. You make yourself to be God." The truth. He told the truth. And they put him on a cross. Who did? God did. Cross. Tree. It's a tree, actually. Cross because of cross member. His hands are nailed to, but it's a tree. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us, and we are blessed through his cross. Simon Peter was literally crucified. Our Lord told him that. Remember? He said, when you're old, they're going to carry you in a place you would not go. He was crucified on a cross. And our Lord said that to them all. He said, "They're going to kill you." He said, "They hated me. And they hate you." And he said, "They're going to kill you like they did me." Yes, they are. Who's they? Everybody. It's of the world. For Christ's sake, for the truth's sake. Now, there are many illustrations throughout the scriptures and throughout time of people. Hebrews 11. Oh, don't you love Hebrews 11? We've looked at that more than any other chapter in the Bible, I believe. A great cloud of witnesses of people who suffered persecution, endured the cross, bore the cross for Christ. Scripture's full of them, people who suffered. Our Lord wrote that whole chapter to commend those who laid down their lives for him, who laid down his life for them. Men and women. Men and women. Whom the Lord loved, whom the Lord saved, whom the Lord revealed himself to, men and women who loved the Lord, who stood for him, stood for his truth against everything and everyone. And scripture says in Revelation, they loved not their lives unto death. And what this is, this glorifies God because man won't do, you won't forsake your family until God puts this supernatural love in you. And many examples. I'm going to give you one, though, of one martyr. Ah, I love this story. William Tyndale of England. 16th century England, born about 1500 in England. The Lord raised him up to translate. You have a Bible right now because of William Tyndale, because God put his love in William Tyndale. Love for the truth. And oh, did he suffer for it. Born around 1500 in England, he only lived 36 years. His early years unknown, but the Lord saved him and gave him a desire to translate the Word of God into English. It was only in Latin and Hebrew, the original Hebrew language, and Latin. And Roman Catholicism ruled the world at that time. This is at the end of the Dark Ages. Dark being no word, no light. And there was no word. People didn't have copies of the Bible. The Roman Catholics, the priests and popes and all that, forbid people from having one. The Pope declared in a decree, a papal decree, synod. He said, we prohibit the laity. That's what they call the people. The clergy, the laity. We have us high muckety mucks and you lower mucks. We prohibit the laity from having books of the Old and New Testament. I'm quoting. They can have a psalter or a breviary or whatever that is. A couple of Catholics here might know what that is. Or this Hours of the Blessed Virgin, some kind of book about the Blessed Virgin. You can have that. But we strictly prohibit the reading and the owning of the Old and New Testament books to be translated into the vulgar, that is the English language. They said if this were allowed to happen, it would cause more harm than good. And they said, if the people wish, or the people must abide by the judgment of the bishop and the advice of the parish priest. In other words, if you need any answers, you're going to look to man, not God. You can't have God's word. That's how you keep people in captivity. And the truth, God's word, will make you free. Well, William Tyndale. Praise the Lord. William Tyndale was facing some of those priests, about a 30-year-old man. Well, that's significant, isn't it? Our Lord, 30 years old, faced Satan himself. He was in the middle of the seat of Satan, William Tyndale. And he said, pointed at them. He said, God willing. He said, if allowed, God willing, he said, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I'll cause the boy on the plow to know more of God's word than you do. Well, he quickly became the enemy. And they went after him. He fled to Germany. And that's where he started his translation. For 2 years, he translated. Can you imagine how difficult that was? He started translating for 2 years. Well, some of those copies came back to England, and they were quickly burned by every bishop, everyone that got their hands on them, except a few people that laid hold of them. You can. The story has it of one young woman the Lord saved, said, you can have all of my earthly possessions. You can't have this book. And he was put in, he was betrayed by friends and put in prison. Listen to this. He was in prison. Listen, it doesn't sound like Paul the Apostle, who was put in prison to write the scripture. He was put in prison and he wrote a letter. He said, whoever the man in charge was, he said, I entreat you by the Lord Jesus Christ that it's winter, and I request that you send me a warm coat and a warm cap. You remember Paul said, bring the cloak. And then Tyndale said, above all, I entreat and I beseech you that you bring me my Hebrew Bible, that I may spend my time in the study of that. Paul said, bring me the cloak, and most of all, the scrolls. I live on that. Brethren, you have a Bible in your lap because that man did that. He loved not his life. Tyndale was condemned, brought before his judges and the kangaroo court. They condemned him to be burned at the stake. They tied him to a pole. And while they set him on fire, and he literally burned alive, a burnt offering. While he was tied there and hung there, he cried out, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Does the Lord hear the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man? He sure does. In 1538, that's 1536. In 1538, by decree of the King of England, the Bible was translated into English. And the King decreed that it was required to be set up in every parish throughout the land. That's bearing the cross. Now the cost. Oh, I'm out of time, but I want to get to chapter 15. You know what's in chapter 15? Prodigal son. The lost sheep. And I don't want to rush through this, but I'm going to. Verse 28 says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the costs, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, say, well, this man began to build, not able to finish. What's that talking about? Well, our Lord certainly built this kingdom, didn't he? Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain and build it. He built this kingdom that reaches heaven, it says. The tower, that's why it's called a tower. Towering kingdom of God. And the cost that he paid was his own precious blood in it. You know, we are laborers together with him. Isn't that what it said? Isn't that what Paul wrote? Laborers together with him. What do we build on? The foundation, Christ Jesus the Lord, and gold and silver and precious stone. Not wood, hay, and stubble, not lead. We build on that foundation, and laborers together, we build up one another on this most holy faith. Build up. Christ is our aim. Christ in glory. For us to start this race, this, and quit, brings more shame than any good we ever did. People mock. Nothing to it. See? I told you. They mock. Oh, that's why Paul said, we have this ministry. Not going to faint. Not going to quit. Christ finished the work, didn't he? Not going to mock him. His last words are, it's finished. And so we say we're laborers together with him. We believe him, and this is our aim. This is our hope. We labor to build up one another. Well, if we fall away, if we leave, if we quit, it's a great reproach, isn't it? A mockery. Look at the next thing. Verse 31. What king going to make war? And that's what Moses, remember Moses said, Lord, if you kill these people, the Egyptians going to say you couldn't bring them in. Remember that, Kelly? Verse 31, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, or otherwise, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now he talks about a war. A war. Oh, our Lord. Here's the gospel. You know, there was a warfare between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. And we don't play any part in that. Christ by himself won the victory. Oh no, that battle's not ours. Christ faced Satan, our adversary, by himself. And you know what? It was accomplished. He defeated him. He crushed his head. No, we're not in that war. But the believer's in a warfare. We're called the army on earth. The armies of heaven, the armies of earth. Matthew Henry said, every believer is in the army of the Lord, in a warfare. They're not friends of the world. Mm-mm. The enemies. We're friends to it, but not of it. There's a difference. Right? We're the best friends the world could ever have, but they don't consider us that. Consider us the enemy. Like they did Christ. We're in a warfare. But he said, what if you come out 10,000 against 20,000? What can you do? Going against the majority. You're a few, and here's 20,000 against you. Now, can you few people be right and all these people be wrong? It's always been that way. The truth has always been in the minority. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's always been that way. Right? That's what they said to Noah. Noah, God is not like you say he is, angry and going to pour out his wrath and judgment. God is love, Noah. Look at all these, everybody in the world believes that. You can't be right. And all these hundreds of thousands and millions of people be wrong. It's always been that way. And what are we going to do? He says, well, what are we going to do? Go out and wave a white flag? Oh, let's make friends. It's okay. You believe this. We believe that. It's all the truth. So just wave the white flag. We ain't going to wave the white flag. Martin Luther stood up that day, didn't he? He said, what are we going to do? If we can't beat them, join them? No. Not going to wave the white flag. You wave the cross. Fly the flag of truth. Who's on the Lord's side? You lay down the gun, the weapons, the truth. It's a shame, man. It's a mockery. You remember the story, I was going to have you turn 2 Kings 6, but the young disciple of, or servant of Elisha, he looked at and said, all these enemy against us, they're coming to get, they're against us, they're going to get us, they're going to take us away. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And he went out there again, he said, the mountains and the hills were surrounded with chariots of fire, round about one man, Elisha. And that young man said, we don't have anything to fear, do we? And Elisha, that's right. They that are with us are more than they that be with them. If God be for us, no, we're not going to lay down the white flag. Not going to raise the white flag. We're not going to lay down the cause. We'll keep fighting. Then our Lord said, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What is it good for? Salt is good. You know, every sacrifice will be salted with salt, our Lord said. Everything. That's Christ. That's Christ. Every sacrifice has Christ. That's who the sacrifice represents. the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the salvation of God that's in Christ. Salt, savory, and tastes good. I like salt. I like salt. I love salt, don't you? It's a principal spice, isn't it? I was watching one of these cooking shows. I like to watch them, and all these chefs, these professional chefs, I'd put my mother against all of them. But anyway, this one judge, you know, he tasted this meal, and he said, this is good, but, you know, he left out one thing. He said, I can't believe you left out one thing of all spices, salt. And no matter what preaching it is, no matter what it is, who it is, and how good it may seem, if Christ is not in it, it's not of God. It's useless. And he said, you're the salt of the earth, Christ said. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now, we're not the salt, but we're salt as long as we bear witness of him who is the salt. We're light as long as we reflect the glory of God in the person and work of Christ. That's our purpose. And if we lay that down, we're going to be trodden under, we're no good. We're good for nothing but to be trodden under foot of men. See, ain't nothing to that. You're nothing. This gospel's nothing. This church is nothing. We told you. Shameful. Neither fit is fit. It's not even fit for the dunghill, he said. Brothers and sisters, that's where he raised us from. We gonna go back? Now he that hath ears to hear, he said, let him hear. Tough, hard words, aren't they? And one time some said, these are hard saying, we can't hear them. But he turned to Peter. Well, you also go away, Simon Peter and all that. He said, Lord, I'm not. I can't. This is life. You're my life. I'm not going back to my wife, my children, my family, the world, my former gods, my former occupation. You're my life. That is a true disciple. That's the cross, and that's the cost. And that's his disciple. Amen. Okay.